We've been studying recently a series of lessons dealing with the man-made doctrine, the error of coming back to live on a restored earth. The Apostle Peter makes it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, that the earth is going to pass away. It will be burned up. The earth and the works therein will be burned up. Peter says it will melt, it will dissolve, it will pass away. And yet there are those who say we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. We want to continue looking at some of the things that are said with regard to that in light of the fact that we've also been studying in the Psalms. And recently we have looked at Psalm 37, and there's a statement there that is used by Jesus in the Beatitudes, "The meek shall inherit the earth." And that is being used by various individuals to teach that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. And so I ask the question this evening, does Matthew 5, verse 5, teach a paradise or restored earth? And we want to look at that this evening. But before we look at that, I might make this observation, and that is that basically what's going on this evening with this particular passage is what goes on in a number of different errors. If you want to teach something, if you want to focus on something, then what you do is you go through the Bible and you find verses that have a particular word in it that support what you're trying to teach. Those who teach faith only, baptism is not necessary to become a Christian and so forth, they go through and find all of the faith passages, John 3:16 and other passages where the only thing mentioned is faith. And that's what's going on here. We're finding that passages with the word earth in it are being mustered to use as a defense that we're going to have an earth, you see, after the judgment day. And we used to be mindful of that with regard to faith only, and we told others not to do that, and yet we find some do the same thing with regard to this. They're finding all of the earth passages and showing how those earth passages are fulfilled after the judgment day when we come back and live on a restored earth. And so what we have here is we have a clear passage in 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12 that says the earth will pass away. It's very clear. We don't have to work hard to misunderstand that or to understand it. It's very clear. And so if we have other earth passages, then those are twisted and distorted to teach something other than what they teach. And so this evening then we want to look at that very thing. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, we're very familiar with this text of Scripture, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so the Beatitudes. And the one that we're going to be looking at is in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, we're going to come back and look at this in some detail later, but as we've just said, many are using this passage to teach that we're going to come back and have a paradise on the earth. And this has been done for many years by premillennialists. Pre means before a thousand-year reign on the earth. There are people who believe that Jesus is going to reign with the righteous for a thousand years on the earth, and they believe that this passage teaches that, "For they shall inherit the earth." That's Jesus and the righteous on the earth for a thousand years. Our Jehovah's Witness friends have used this passage the same way for many years. They've passed out tracts and booklets, "You can live on paradise forever on the earth." And they believe, they misuse Revelation 7. They believe the 144,000 are in heaven. Everybody else is called the great multitude, and they're going to live on paradise, and they use Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, "Live on a paradise on a restored earth. So the meek shall inherit the earth." That's their take on that. And then recently, in the past 25, 30 years, there have been those who are called new creation people. where the earth is going to be restored. They use this passage to teach that the righteous will come back and live on a renewed, restored, and renovated earth. And just last year, a fellow brother in the church used this passage in the same way on his Facebook page. And so we're beginning to see just a little bit of it among brethren, whereas these same brethren, just a few years ago, these exact same brethren were preaching from the pulpit what I'm preaching this evening. They've changed for some reason. They've flip-flopped. They've changed. They've changed their view, and I don't know why. All I can trace it to is possibly the reading of what the scholars are saying and reading what men are saying. And so brethren are changing. And so he closed his Facebook discussion one day with a quotation from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. And this is what Matthew 5 verse 5 says. So we want to look at this passage this evening. Is this what Jesus meant? The meek shall inherit the earth. They're going to come back after the judgment day and live on a restored earth. Is that what Jesus meant by this? And so we want to look at that this evening. Now, when you look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, you find that Jesus' statement here is taken from Psalm 37 and verse 11. So let's turn our attention now back to Psalm 37. And again, one reason why I wanted to bring this lesson is that we've been recently going through the Psalms. And it's interesting that whenever we go through a passage, whether it's in the Old or New Testament, when we're teaching it, especially, we learn to keep things in context. We learn not to just simply isolate a verse and take it out of its context. But if we're the Bible class teacher, we tend to teach the whole chapter or the whole book, and it helps us to keep things in context. Those of you who have taught the adult Bible study, when we're teaching a whole book of the Bible, or even those who are teaching the younger classes, when you're teaching, you really get a sense of just the whole flow and the bigger picture, and it really helps us. When we're not doing that, we often just see a verse and a word and pick it out and pull it out and try to do something with it. But when we're teaching an entire thing, it really helps us to learn the importance of keeping things in context. And so look at verse 11, Psalm 37, verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the land." And this is where Jesus takes this statement from. But if you've been studying the whole chapter, if you've been studying the whole psalm, you're going to find out that there is a lesson that is being taught here. And the lesson has nothing to do with coming back and living on a restored earth after the judgment day. There's a completely different lesson. That's a man-made thought. It's a thought of man, but it doesn't come from God's word. The contrast in Psalm 37 is between the wicked and the righteous. And the wicked are insecure. Their life is going to be cut off. And the righteous, their life is going to be secure. It's going to remain in the land. They will be able to dwell in the land. They'll be able to inherit the earth, to inherit the land. And they're going to see the wicked cut off, you see. The context must be observed if we are to properly understand this text and not do as our denominational friends who take a text out of its context in order to make it a proof text. Let me say that again. They take a text out of its context in order to make it a proof text for what they want to try to prove. And we don't need to do that. And we have challenged others when they do that. And yet we find slowly, even now among ourselves, we're doing that very thing. We're lifting verse 11 out of its context and making it say something that it does not say. So first of all, this evening, we need to understand that Jesus is taking this statement from, that's the background, from Psalm 37 and verse 11. But when we come to Psalm 37, we find that it is a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. Come back with me to verse 1. Here was the problem. The problem in the psalmist day, if this is David or the psalmist of this time, the problem is simply this, and it's the same problem we have today. You look out in the world, look at verse 1. You see the wicked, and you see that they're prospering. Things are going fine with them. And we're tempted to be envious of them. They're having a great life. They can do whatever they want. You know, lightning doesn't come down from heaven and strike them. They're just living any way they want. It seems like they're getting by with what they want. So look at this. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be envious against them that work righteousness. For they shall soon be cut down like grass. And that's the same problem we have today. The righteous are trying to live their lives. They're going through all of these problems. And they look out in the world, and you can just act as wicked as you want and just have a good old time. And there's a temptation to be envious of that. The whole psalm deals with reminding the brethren, Israelites, righteous, faithful Israelites, that the wicked, don't be envious of them. They're going to be cut off. Don't follow that lifestyle. You keep being faithful to God. Trust in God. Be faithful to God. You will actually be the ones who dwell in the land. You're going to be the ones that remain on. It's not the wicked. It would common sense or just sort of common observation might think that, well, it's the wicked that are just always going to be around. It's actually the opposite, the psalmist is saying. They're going to be cut off. You righteous people are going to remain secure in your land. And so that's the background of Psalm 37. So he first starts off by saying, don't be envious. They may be prospering, and they are prospering, but they will one day be cut off. Look at several verses. Verse 2, we've already read that. They shall soon be cut off. Verses 9 and 10, verse 20, verse 22, 28, 34 through 36, verse 38, all talk about being cut off. You'll find these statements. Look at verse 9. Shall be cut off. The wicked shall not be. Verse 10. You come down to verse 20. They're going to be consumed like smoke. Just like smoke goes up, they're going to be gone, you see. Verse 22. They shall be cut off. And verse 28. Verses 34, 35, 36, verse 38. Look at verse 13. Their day is coming, for he seeth his day coming. God is not going to allow this just to go on and on and on, and they just, you know, engage in evil with impunity. They're going to be cut off. In contrast to that, the righteous who are not as prosperous, and he even makes it clear that may be the case. Look at verse 16 with me. Better is a little that the righteous hath than the abundance of many wicked. And he even makes it clear that we're probably going to have less. But that really is the blessed life. We're going to have less than the wicked. The wicked will often have more than we do. So don't be envious of them, verse 1. Look at verse 8. Don't fret yourself. Don't get angry over this. You're going to have less than they do, verse 16. And that really is the blessed life. But you're going to be the ones that remain in the land. Look, before we even get to verse 11, notice verse, all the way back at the very beginning, notice verse 3. Trust in Jehovah and do good. Don't be envious of them and start living that wicked life like they're living. You keep doing good. Look at this. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. That's parallel to shall inherit the earth. Dwell in the land, inherit the land. It's all the same statement. You are an Israelite. You've been given a land promise, and you will dwell in the land if you just simply keep doing good and trusting in the Lord. So look at verse 3. Dwell in the land. Look at verse 9. Shall inherit the land. Of course, verse 11, where Jesus took his statement. The meek shall inherit the land. Look at verse 18. Their inheritance shall be forever. Notice, inherit the earth. Verse 11, inherit the earth. And then look at verse 18, their inheritance. The land promise was an inheritance from God. They didn't take it. They didn't buy it. They didn't steal it. They didn't forcefully grab it. It was given to them. It was an inheritance. So the meek shall inherit the earth. It was given to them by God. It was a land promise. And they will have that inheritance throughout their lifetime if they will trust in the Lord and be faithful to Him. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, such as are blessed of him shall inherit the land. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Look at verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And then verse 34, wait for Jehovah and keep his way. He will exalt thee to inherit the land. These are all of the land verses in this chapter. And what is being said here is that if you will remain faithful, you will dwell in the land. The wicked are going to be cut off. Now, they're more prosperous. They have more money. They have more things. But they're going to be gone. You have less, but you're going to remain. And really, this statement is not just something that is confined to the Psalms. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. We find the same thing at the end of Proverbs chapter 2. This is the proverb writer is talking about how to stay away from the wicked, immoral, adulterous woman. And at the end of that discussion, look at Proverbs 2:21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. You see, it's not just something confined to Psalm 37. This is something that was told Israel in other places, that you remain upright, you're going to dwell in the land. If you're wicked, you're going to be cut off. That is the context and the teaching of Psalm 37. Now, if we are to keep verse 11 in its context, we have to stay within these boundaries. And if Jesus is going to do that, and he does, Jesus does not take verse 11 out of its context and then apply it to something after the judgment day where you come and live on a restored earth. He's going to use it the way the psalmist was using it. And the psalmist is using it to talk about the Israelites, God's righteous person who's going to be blessed in the land. Now, let's look more at this statement, in the land, or dwell in the land. Look with me at verse 3. Come back with me to verse 3. So we're back in Psalm 37 now. Psalm 37, verse 3. Dwell in the land. Dwell in the land. What was that? When the Israelite of the psalmist's day heard, dwell in the land, inherit the earth, he would immediately think of his ancestry going all the way back to God, making promises to the patriarchs that they will one day inherit the land that he's going to promise to Abraham and his generation after him. Look with me at Genesis chapter 28 and verse 4 with regard to Isaac and Jacob, the story there. Genesis 28, verse 4. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that you may be a company of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. Look at this. That you may inherit the land of thy sojournings, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent Jacob away, and so forth. Genesis 28, 4. Exodus 23, 30. Numbers 33, 54. Deuteronomy 3:28, Deuteronomy 16:20, even all the way down to the days of Joshua, Joshua 1 and verse 6, you will go in and inherit the land. What is that? It's the land promise. It's the land promise and also the promise that you will dwell in it. You won't be taken off of it if you remain faithful. Now what happened? They didn't remain faithful, and so they were removed from their land in the Babylonian captivity. But when they were faithful to God, they inherited the land. They dwelt there, and they would see the wicked cut off, and they just continued living on, serving God, enjoying their land, inheritance and promise. Dwell in the land, or inherit the land, or inherit the earth, was a promise to the Israelites who were faithful to God. And the psalmist is simply reminding them of that promise, that you will be able to live where God has always promised that you can live. But you have to trust in Him and commit your way to Him. You have to do good. You can't do evil. You see, it's conditional. It's not unconditional. It's conditional. And when you're doing good and not evil, then you're just going to be able to inherit the land, you see, and dwell therein. And so that's a part of understanding this statement. It was never meant to be a statement talking about where the righteous go after the judgment day. It was never intended for that. That's how it's being used today, but it was never intended that way. And we don't need to take a passage out of its context. The phrase dwell in the land or inherit the land then meant that faithful Israelites would have a life of blessing and peace as they see the wicked cut off and dispossessed. Look at Psalm 37, verse 11, the verse where Jesus quotes. Look at the last part of the verse. But the meek shall inherit the land. And now look at this. and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It's another way of saying you're going to have a peaceful, blessed life as you see the wicked cut off. Right now, during the days of the psalmist, not some future event after the judgment day where all the righteous come back. No, right now, this is what you're going to see right now. Look at verse 22. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the land. It's a statement then of you're an Israelite living in your promised land, and it means you're going to be blessed with a life of peace and goodness. Look at verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for there is a happy end to the man of peace. You see, the wicked, they're grabbing and they're acting wrong and they're doing this and doing that and hurting themselves and hurting other people, and God causes them to be cut off. You're just having a life of peace. You're just enjoying what God gives you. And that's what this statement means then. Turn with me back a couple of Psalms. Look at Psalm 25. Again, these concepts are not simply confined to Psalm 37. Turn back to Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13. Psalm 25, 12 and 13. What man is he that feareth Jehovah? Him shall he instruct in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the land. What is that? That's a promise to the faithful Israelite. Look at verse 12. It's conditioned upon fearing God and following His way. He's going to dwell at ease and inherit the land. It becomes an expression then of a righteous person who's going to have a life that is blessed by God and a life of peace, and his children will exhibit that same thing. They're staying away from the things that wicked people do that cause them to be cut off. Whether it's the war or the killing or the violence or the injustice or the bribery or the lying or the cheating or the stealing, whatever, that lifestyle gets you cut off. This other lifestyle gives you a life of blessing and peace. We're working to establish the context so that we will not allow someone to take a verse out of its context. It's easy, brethren, to go around and just open up anywhere in the Bible and find verses that have a word in it that support our erroneous belief. Anybody can do that. It happens all day long in all kinds of religions. We have to, what Paul told Timothy, rightly divide. One version says, handle accurately the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. That's very important. That's our responsibility, brethren. Literally, it means to cut a straight course in. You cut straight when you are observing God's Word, interpreting God's Word. I have to cut straight. And that's what it takes us, going back and looking at the context, going back and looking at the complete teaching. We don't just want to go back to verse 11, inherit the land, that means you come back and live on a restored earth. No, what is the background to this? What does this mean to the Israelite of the psalmist day? And it means a life of blessing and peace as they inherit their land promise that was given to them. Now, this psalm then is not a psalm about some future living on the earth after the judgment day. The psalmist is speaking to Israelites of his day. Let me emphasize that. The psalmist is speaking to Israelites of his day. Not only that, but let's look at something else that is extremely important. Before we look at this, we need to understand something. Even premillennialists and Jehovah's Witness and new creation theologists, even they would admit that after the judgment day, when righteous people come back and live on the restored earth, there's no more wickedness around. They're gone. Read this chapter carefully. We're talking about a time when there's still wicked people around. We're talking about a time when there's still problems around. So even that would not fit what they're saying. What's happened is they've grabbed verse 11, but they haven't read the rest of the chapter, and they don't realize that it doesn't fit what they're talking about. They're talking about verse 11. You come back and live on a restored earth, and it's after the judgment day. There's only righteous people there. Read the rest of the chapter. This inheriting the land, there's more than just righteous people. There's wicked people being cut off. That's the time frame that we're talking about, not something in the future when there's no more righteous around. We're talking about in the days of the psalmist. They will inherit the land and they'll be in peace and blessing while they see the righteous cut off. Let's look at a couple of examples of that. Look at Psalm 37, beginning in verse 18, 19, and 20. These Israelites are going to inherit the land. Well, that's some future time. No, it's right when the psalmist is talking. Not only that, but it's also a time when there's still going to be wicked people around and problems. Look at verse 18. Jehovah knoweth the days of the perfect, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be put to shame in the time of evil. They're inheriting the land, and when the time of evil comes, they're not going to be put to shame. Well, that doesn't even fit after the judgment day. There is no time of evil. It's gone. You've got to read the rest of the chapter, brother. This is a time when God's people are inheriting the land, and when the time of evil comes, they'll be delivered from that, whatever that evil is. We've got to read the rest of the chapter. So, they shall not be put to shame in the time of evil. Now look at it. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Well, even premillennialists and Jehovah's Witness and these new creation people, even they don't believe that there's a famine after the judgment day on this restored earth. There wouldn't be a famine. There wouldn't be evil. That's the whole point. It's a restored paradise. It's a beautiful place. There is no famine. No, there is famine. There's famine. When? During the days of the psalmist, when faithful Israelites are inheriting the land, there's still going to be famine. There's still going to be evil in the world. And when they experience that, they'll be able to pass through that and God will help them. Look at verse 20. But the wicked shall perish. That's while the righteous are living in the land, inheriting the land. There's still wicked people around and they're going to perish. This becomes even clearer if you'll come with me to verse 32. This is not some future time after the judgment day when everything is a paradise on earth. This is right now when the psalmist is speaking. Look at verse 32. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. It's a time when there's still wicked and righteous people around, and they are watching the righteous to slay him. Jehovah will not leave him, the righteous, in his, the wicked person's hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait for Jehovah and keep his way. He will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. It's a time when you're living in the land and you see those wicked people who were aggressive and getting ahead and they had a lot of material things. You're going to see them cut off. Things are going to happen where God causes them to go away. And we even see that even today. We see that today. This thing with ISIS and other kinds of things. What are we doing each day? What are we doing? We're just living. We get up and go to work, don't we? We live. We enjoy our life. What's going on over there? Killing, shooting, all kinds of wickedness and evil going on. And they're slowly cutting themselves off. They're killing innocent people too. But they're killing themselves. They're shooting, blowing up themselves. That's terrible. What are we doing? We're just living. You see? We even see a taste of that in our own life today. We're just inheriting what God gives us. They're over there scrambling for more, and they end up killing themselves and cutting off themselves. And so we even see that. And so that same type of thing was going on back then. So it's a time, not in the future, where you're living on a paradise on earth. It's right now during the days of the psalmist when they look at this. You will see the wicked cut off. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And so that's something very important that helps us to nail down the time frame. We can't just yank this verse out and put it into the future after the judgment day. It does injustice to the passage and it takes it out of its context. So this is not about some future living on the earth after the judgment day in paradise. It's talking about right now during the days of the psalmist what the Israelite can enjoy during his time. And listen carefully. And that's how Jesus would have used the passage when he quoted it for his Beatitudes. And that's what we want to come to now. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. While we're turning now to Matthew chapter 5, let me say this, and I've heard this more recently from different places. I'm hearing this. We need to be very mindful of what I'm about to say. What I'm hearing is, yes, that's what the passage means, but it can also mean, I'm hearing that more. Yes, that's what the passage means, but its ultimate fulfillment is such and such. I'm hearing more of that. All that simply is a slick way of getting my doctrine in the Bible. We know that it's not right there, obviously, but we get it in by saying, but it can also mean. So as we're turning to Matthew chapter 5, you need to understand something. That if you were to say, if you were to have this conversation with somebody, they would say, amen, I agree with everything that's been said out of Psalm 37. But you don't understand, Chris, it can also mean coming back in the future after the judgment day. Listen, it can't also mean that unless there's something in the text that says that. And we can't be saying, well, there's an ultimate fulfillment after the judgment day in a paradise on earth, unless there is some wording that indicates that. We can't do that. We can't just go around saying, well, it also means that. Where I experienced this in this conversation was in 2 Peter chapter 3, when I made the point that Peter is not making certain contrast. He's talking about how that the same word of God that brought the flood, that's the same word of God that's going to bring the fire. By the same word, verse 7, that's the contrast. Well, it was said to me, well, that's right. But Peter can also be saying something else. No, Peter can't also be saying something else unless Peter indicates that. We're wanting to also say something, but Peter's not also saying something. So when you turn over to Matthew 5, you'll hear something like this. Yes, you've done well by going back to Psalm 37 and looking at the context and all of that. And Jesus would have used it that way. But the ultimate fulfillment of this is when you come back and live on a restorative. In fact, I know that to be a fact because that was one of the statements in one of the commentaries that I read in preparation for this lesson. If you read commentaries, most of them are premillennial in nature. And they've already got this idea of coming back and living on the earth. And one of them said, Jesus would have meant that, but the ultimate fulfillment of it is in a restored earth after the judgment day. Well, that's just inserting our ideas. We've got to be careful about this ultimate fulfillment way of approaching Scripture. Now, there are times when prophecies prophesy of something in their day and then it's fulfilled in Jesus' day, because in the New Testament it tells us that it's also fulfilled in Jesus. But we can't go around saying, well, it also means such and such, or it's ultimate fulfillment. That's just us adding things into the text. Jesus would have used it the way the psalmist used it. And we can't say, well, he also meant by that that we're going to live on a restored earth. And read verse 5. Unless there's something in those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words, they shall inherit the earth. Unless there's something in those 6 words that means also an ultimate fulfillment, then there is no also ultimate fulfillment. It's what they can have right now. So, listen. When the psalmist spoke, he's saying to the Israelite, this is what the righteous Israelite needs to do right now. Verse 3, you need to dwell in the land, and you will inherit the land as you see the wicked cut off. Now look at Jesus. It's the same thing. The Beatitudes are not future promises. It's what the people could have right now while they're listening to Jesus. These are present realities. These are present promises. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Sometimes we start with the Beatitudes and we start right in verse 1. What are the Beatitudes? What is the Sermon on the Mount? What is it? Well, the answer is in chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Do you know what the Sermon on the Mount is? It's the gospel of the kingdom. Just ignore the chapter division there at what we call chapter 5, verse 1. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain and sat down and opened his mouth. What we call chapter 5, verse 1. But it's teaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's what they can have right then. It's not some future thing after the judgment day. So these beatitudes are present realities for people who will follow Jesus right then and there. They can inherit the earth. And we'll talk about that. They can inherit the earth right then and there. And they have ever since Jesus has said it. It's not something that we await. And then at that point, that's when somebody says, it's becoming more and more common, I'm hearing more, well, Chris, that's right, that's right, but it can also mean, no, it cannot also mean something else. Unless there's something in the text that demands that, or that implies that. Jesus is saying the same thing as the psalmist. The meek in Jesus' day will have a blessed and peaceful life while they live on the earth. And you know what's interesting about this is? Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 60. It was even prophesied, this statement, inherit the earth, it was prophesied by Isaiah and fulfilled in the days of the Messiah, of the Christ, when God's people come back. This statement is used again. Look at Isaiah chapter 60. You really need to start back in verse 15, whereas they were forsaken and hated, God's going to bring them back. God, it's a description of glorified Zion after the captivity, and it's fulfilled in the Messiah, as much of Isaiah is. Look at verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in the land, desolation nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt be called salvation in thy gates. Praise. The sun shall be no more, thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but Jehovah will be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall be no more going down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for Jehovah will be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous, shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The little one shall become a thousand, and the small one a strong nation. I, Jehovah, will hasten it in its time. But notice in verse 21, they will inherit the land. And so when Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth, he's getting it from Psalm 37. It's even in fulfillment of Isaiah 60, 21. So what is it? It's not a future promise of coming back and living on a restored earth. The meek are going to inherit the earth. And just like in the days of the psalmist, the wicked, they're scrambling around. They're trying to get what they want in wrong kinds of ways, and they're being cut off. The meek are just simply going to get what God plans for them. And really, if you stop and think about it, the meek inheriting, and by the way, it's an inheritance. It's not a conquering. It's not a grabbing selfishly. It's not a taking by force. We get this blessed life from God. That's the opposite of what many would think. Stop and think about it. And if you were to poll the world today, who would they say is going to just enjoy the things of this life? Who would they say? It wouldn't be the meek. The meek, as we're going to see in a minute, they're viewed as being weak and spineless and puny. The ones who really get are the ones who, they've got the money, they've got the power, they've got the politics. And so what Jesus is saying is really the opposite. He's saying the opposite of what you would think. They're the ones that are going to enjoy the blessings. Many believe that only the aggressive ones, the self-assertive ones, they get the world. You know, in fact, just recently, showing those old James Bond movies, the world is not enough. There are people that get out there and that we're going to grab everything we can, and even the world is not enough. And so through power and money and violence and other kinds of, we're just going to grab what they want, and then they find themselves, you know, falling apart. That's who the world says is going to get it, but Jesus is saying the opposite. It's actually the meek. They're going to inherit the earth. Let me ask you this. Where are the Napoleons of the world? Where are the Adolf Hitlers of the world? Where are the Friedrich Nietzsches of the world? These are three men that lived by aggression and power and and war. Nietzsche, the philosopher, the other two by actual commanding armies. Where are they? Napoleon spent the rest of his life in seclusion on an island called St. Helena and just ruined and run down. But he was going to conquer the world. You know what happened to Adolf Hitler? When American forces were liberating Berlin, you know what happened to him? He committed suicide in his bunker with his secretary. But he was going to take over the world. We got this Aryan race. We're going to take over the world. We're going to eradicate Jews. We're going to set this world straight. We're going to show who is really God's people, not these Jews, you see. Ends up shooting himself in a bunker. And Friedrich Nietzsche, I'm told that at the end of his life, the German philosopher, he preached aggression. He said the only way to have a life of blessing and peace and enjoyment is to be aggressive and grab it and take it. He spent the end of his life insane. Where are they today? They're cut off. But where's the rest of them? Just enjoying. You know what happened in World War II, Germany? There were many innocent people who were affected by that. But do you know that the average German just went about his life? You know, if he was a farmer, he was farming. And Adolf Hitler in Berlin, with this big war machinery, they're just doing all this stuff. The average German was just enjoying his life. And many of them did not buy into that Aryan race and slaughtering Jews. Many Germans tried to save Jews. They're just living their life, enjoying their lives. And what happened after Adolf Hitler shot himself? They just continued enjoying their lives. It's a principle, brethren, that's being taught here. And that is that many people act the wrong way and they think that this is the way I'm going to get life, when actually it's the opposite. And so Jesus teaches the same thing. Now, as we come toward the close of our lesson, let's look at a few things here. I want to spend the time now to the end on a positive way. We've answered this error, but in a positive way now from here to the end, let's see what Jesus is actually teaching here. Let's look at Matthew 5:5, and in a positive way, what can we learn? Well, first of all, he says, blessed are the meek. Meek, the Greek word praus, does not mean weak or spineless. A lot of people think that. It means one who is gentle and submissive to God's will and others. They're not resisting. They're not self-assertive. They're not domineering, dominating, aggressive person. It's just, I'm submissive. Whatever God has for my life, that's the way I'm going to act in how I relate to Him and others. That's what meekness is. It doesn't mean weak. Let me tell you this. Who is the meekest man in the earth? Moses, right? Numbers 12:3. Was he weak? You can't be weak and lead Israel out of Egypt. He wasn't weak at all. He wasn't spineless, but he was the meekest man on the earth. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. It means we submit to God's word and God's way. Look at Jesus. Turn to Matthew 11:29. I am meek and lowly. Come unto me. Matthew 11:29. And when he's riding into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding upon the foal of an ass. Matthew 21:5. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus weak? No, he wasn't weak, but he was meek. He said, I always come to do my Father's will. Let me ask you this. Paul was meek. He said, I beseech you with the meekness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Paul was meek. Was he weak? No. He stood up to Peter. He stood up to those Judaizing teachers. Galatians 2:5. And he said, no, not for an hour. I'm not going to give them an inch. I'm not going to give error an inch. Paul was not weak, but they were all meek. They were all submissive to the will and word of God. So we need to be meek in our lives. And the meek, it's the meek, these who are submissive to God. True Christians are meek. And so there are other passages that we won't take time to explore this evening. I put them in the outline. We're to receive with meekness the implanted word, James 1:23. We're to have meekness of wisdom, James 3:13. We're to be meek, submissive to the word and will of God. And when we do that, we have the same promise of a blessed and peaceful life on this earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's not coming back to live on a restored earth after the judgment day. It's right now. It's in the days of Jesus up until today. And anyone who will be meek will have these things. Look with me at the Beatitudes real quick. Look at the promises that are given to each one. Are they future? No, they're right now. Look at it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's right now. They could have the kingdom. They shall be comforted, verse 4. That's right now. They shall inherit the earth. That's right now. They shall be filled, those who hunger and thirst. That's right now. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. We see God, and they saw God when they saw Him through Jesus. Jesus said, when you see me, you see my Father. They can see God. They can experience Him, but it's all right now. They shall all be called sons of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10. It's now. It's now. It's all things that they can have now. It's not something that is after the judgment day. So, what is this blessed and peaceful life? Well, let's look at a few examples. Chris, tell me what it means to inherit the earth. If it doesn't mean a paradise after the judgment day, what does it mean? Well, it means what the psalmist says. You will live in the land and be blessed and have a peaceful life. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. When we seek first the kingdom, God's going to make sure that we're taken care of. Food, shelter, and clothing. All these things shall be added unto you. And I asked Matthew if he would read Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. That when we forsake all and come and follow Jesus, Peter said, well, what do we get? And that's a good question. What do we get? Well, Jesus said, when you forsake all and come follow me, you will receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. There is a promise of the future. Nobody's denying that. There is a future promise after the judgment day. But it's not a restored earth. We're going to get some things now, verse 30. What is that? Now, in this time, an extended family, other things that I even believe include physical things. Why would he talk about lands and so forth? Shannon and I were talking about this earlier, that a member of the church can travel all over the world and have a place to stay. Not everybody can say that. Donald Trump can't even say that. Donald Trump can go all over the world and pay for a place to stay, and he's got plenty of money to do that. But we can go all over the world and have brethren to stay with. I've done that before. Maybe you've done that. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 10. I've come to give them life that they may have it abundantly. It's an abundant life. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 and 23 with me. We inherit the earth. We have a blessed life. So Jesus is using that expression out of Psalms 37 exactly the way the psalmist used it. Look at this. Wherefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours. No, you don't own them in the sense of having a title deed, but Psalm 24:1, the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to the Lord. We're just enjoying everything that God gives us. Doesn't mean we have a title to every car in the world, to every house or piece of property. That's not what that's talking about. But we enjoy all that God gives us. It's ours. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. We might physically have things taken away from us, but Paul said we possess all the things that God wants for us in a blessed life. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Philippians 4, 18. I am filled, I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that come from you, an odor of a sweet smell. I have all things and abound. Paul was taken care of. And that's the promise in Psalm 37. That's the promise in Matthew 5 and verse 5. One last thing, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. When we live a godly life, godliness with great contentment, that's what's gained. And Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that godliness gives us the promise of the life that now is. Underscore that in your Bible. And that which is to come. There is a heavenly life to come. But look at it. The promise of the life which now is. What is that? That is a life of inheriting the earth. A blessed and peaceful life. So, faithful Christians, we enjoy the earth more fully because we enjoy whatever God gives us. We have a character that brings a greater measure of peace and stability to our lives. You work with people and you are out with people who are messed up. Worry, depression, debt, anger, problems. The Christian's character, the way we live, brings a greater measure of peace and stability to our lives. Faithful Christians have fewer enemies, fewer worldly problems, fewer worries. Faithful Christians have true loving relationships, true friendships, true happiness, true peace of mind. The world doesn't have that. And especially these warmongering people that are killing people and blowing people up. What kind of a life is that? But we're just simply enjoying what God gives. Living each day, enjoying it, going on our way. We have God's providence on our side. The meek shall inherit the earth. We are the true inheritors. Not what people think with regard to power-hungry politicians and power-playing people with money and so forth. And we could just go on and on. The life and the promise of the life that now is. Well, the lesson is yours. We have a choice. I think about Satan when he met with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms. Well, God says, I'll let you inherit the earth. They're both making promises, but only God can deliver. And when we're faithful to God, we truly inherit the land. We inherit the earth. For the Israelite, that was literally true. They had a physical land promise that they were told they can live in that and dwell in that. We're not given that kind of physical land promise. That was fulfilled when the Israelites conquered Canaan land and so forth. But we inherit the earth. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. And He gives it to His people to enjoy. And only God can deliver. And so we need to remain faithful to Him. Are we living the righteous life? Are we living the meek life? We're not going to be self-assertive. We're not going to be aggressive and all that kind of thing. We're submissive. We're submissive to the Word and the will of God. And when we live that way, it'll be a blessed and peaceful life by God. Are we living that way? You know, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5 and then we'll close. I believe Jesus does talk about the future. He does talk about the future. He mentions several things there in the Beatitudes that are present realities right then and there. They can inherit the earth right then and there. They will begin that meek life of living. But you know, Jesus does talk about something in the future. But that's not until verse 12. There is something in the future. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There is a future reward, but where is it? Heaven. Look at verse 5, earth. Look at verse 12, heaven. Listen, verse 5. If verse 5 means that heaven is on earth, then what's verse 12? Those are two different things. The earth, verse 5, is one thing, and heaven, verse 12, is something else. They're not the same. And so you can inherit the earth now, but in the future, great is your reward in heaven. I believe that Jesus does speak of things that are in the future, but not until verse 12. And we need to keep that heavenly reward as a focus on our mind. But what do we do now? What do we do now? We're meek, and we inherit the earth and the blessings that God gives us through that faithful, godly, Christian life. We have all things, Paul says. And we're enjoying them. as we go through life in a meek and obedient and faithful way. The wicked are out there scrambling around trying to grab this and grab that, and they find a way to cut themselves off all the time. But we just keep living the faithful life, and we go through the way that God wants us. And so I hope that that has helped us to understand this text a lot better. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. You know, when we obey the gospel, it starts with meekness, that attitude of submissiveness. I'm just simply going to come and obey God. I'm going to come, and we sing in our invitation songs, Jesus, I'm coming, and Lord, I'm coming to you, and attitudes like that. It's a great attitude, a humble, meek, quiet spirit of just tell me, Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I think of Samuel. I think of Jesus. I only do the things that please my Father. And meekness this evening will bring us to obey the gospel. And if we can help you in doing that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?